Among the changing things of this world, may our hearts be set where true joys are found. Words, my friends, taken from the collect of today's Mass, and I believe in one church. Words taken from the Nicene Creed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've always enjoyed stories about Irishmen. And one of my favorites goes this way. There's a portly and a pretentious Protestant minister who emerged from a train at Grand Central Station one day, and he hailed a cab. And he said to the cab driver, who was an Irishman, "Do you know where the First Church of Christ is?" The taxi driver said, "Hop in." And the driver, Paddy, drove him straight to St. Patrick's Cathedral. The Protestant minister said, "But this is a Catholic church." And Paddy replied, "And so it is. But begging your reverence's pardon, you asked for the First Church of Christ. And if you don't find him in there, you won't find him anywhere." Now, Paddy, the Irishman, knew his theology and believed his theology of the Catholic Church. But today we're not going to talk about an Irishman. We're going to talk about a German who has quite a different concept of the church. Joseph Ratzinger, now Benedict XVI, is being portrayed by the media and hailed by Novus Ordo conservatives and even already by some traditionalists as a doctrinal hardliner. He's supposed to be opposed to moral relativism, and he's going to crack down, they tell us, on abuses and get the church back on a more traditional tack. He's a very intelligent man. He is an excellent speaker, carries himself very well. He's very cultured, and he will appeal to many people. This image and such talk raises false hopes and leads to the fuzzy type of thinking that may well lure some unwary traditional Catholics into the clutches of the modernists' ecumenical one-world church. But from the beginning, we have to look at the words of Benedict XVI on April 20th, 2005, his first day on the job. And these words should dispel any illusions. In his first official address, delivered in beautiful Latin, by the way, Benedict declared his, quote, "firm and certain will," unquote, to continue implementing Vatican II, especially ecumenism, which he called, quote, "a fundamental cause he will do everything to promote," unquote. Later that day, true to his word, he fired off a letter to the chief rabbi of Rome, promising, quote, "to continue the dialogue and strengthen the collaboration with the Jews." I was able to get up early enough this morning to watch a little bit of his inauguration ceremony live on television. The Pope is no longer crowned. He is simply inaugurated like a president. He no longer wears the tiara, which was the symbol of his threefold authority. When I turned on the television, the first thing I saw was a woman reading the epistle. And she was reading a passage from St. Paul, wherein St. Paul says, "I'm addressing you, my fellow priests." At the time of the gospel, the deacon passed by the cardinals, some of the cardinals who were sitting there, and right next to the cardinals was a Protestant minister, the Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. He was no more a real bishop than a man in the moon. And behind the deacon during the gospel was a whole group of Greek Orthodox schismatics, all in the area around the altar. Traditional Catholics, some say, are supposed to wait and see what this man stands for. They should hold their breath, perhaps, and hope he will allow traditional Latin masses, even at the same time, though, as he's busy selling out our Catholic faith to heretics, to schismatics, and to the Jews. Here at the beginning are a few essential points I offer to you today to clarify these issues. Who is Joseph Ratzinger? The suit and tie clad Father Joseph Ratzinger was one of the key modernist theologians at Vatican II. He was a part of the heretical cabal that hijacked the council, along with the heretics Karl Rahner, Hans Küng, Edward Schillebeck, and Gregory Baum. He was part of one of the theoreticians of Vatican II. And the seeds that these modernists sowed would reaped and flower in the awful destruction of the church that followed the Second Vatican Council. Ratzinger is one of the men who is directly responsible for it. Even in my days in the modernist seminary in Milwaukee, I remember the modernist professors I had talking about and praising Joseph Ratzinger. Years later, he was appointed by the fellow modernist John Paul II as the head of the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Ratzinger produced or approved numerous official doctrinal statements and declarations that contained either doctrinal error or actual heresies. Two examples briefly. His joint declaration with the Lutherans sold out to Protestantism the teaching of the Council of Trent on justification. And in another case, the case of the Chaldean schismatics, Ratzinger approved as valid a rite of mass that did not even contain the words of consecration. That's right, that did not even contain the words of consecration. These pale in comparison to the largest category of the Ratzinger-John Paul II heresies, which have to do with ecumenism and the nature of the church. These heresies effectively repudiate the oneness of the Catholic Church that we profess each Sunday in the Nicene Creed, Credo in Unam Ecclesiam. The Catholic teaching on the Church of Christ is this. The Church of Christ is the Roman Catholic Church. It is the unique means of salvation in the world. Any religion outside the Roman Catholic Church, whether Greek Orthodox, Protestant, Jew, heretic, schismatic, whatever truths they may occasionally possess, or even in the case of the Greek Orthodox, whatever valid sacraments they possess. These are all false religions. They are outside the church, and they are not means of salvation. That is the Catholic teaching. The Ratzinger JP2 declarations envision an entirely different type of church, an ecumenical one-world church to which Catholics, schismatics, and heretics all belong in greater or lesser degrees. They each possess elements of the Church of Christ. They possess these elements fully, if you're a Catholic, or you possess them partially and are in partial communion if you're a heretic or a schismatic. Under this system, having all the elements is best, but having a few of them is pretty good too, and will do the trick as far as your connection to the Church of Christ. And sure enough, in his speech today, he alluded to this, his theology of the Church as communion. And he dares to speak, talking about St. Peter and the first pope, the fisher in the Sea of Galilee, saying that his net is torn now because of these divisions. Full or partially possessing the elements of the Church of Christ. I was thinking that that's sort of an abstract concept to convey to people. How could I get that across? And one of the hard things all the time as a teacher is how do you get a comparison across for something that seems sort of abstract, right? Fully possessing the elements or partially possessing these elements, but that's still being good too. It occurred to me yesterday that something everyone knows about is a McDonald's Happy Meal. Certainly all you parents know what that is. In case you don't, McDonald's Happy Meal is this, that you get for a Happy Meal a little box with maybe pictures of Ronald McDonald on it, and in the box there is a hamburger and there are fries, there's a little drink, and there's a toy. And that's the Happy Meal. That's the full Happy Meal. So your full Happy Meal has all these elements. However, you can still order the same burger and the same small fries. So you get a partial Happy Meal. You have some of the elements of it. It's still food. It's still just as nourishing, even though you don't get the box and the toy. You've still got something. This notion of the church as a full or a partial communion destroys the Catholic teaching, the unchangeable Catholic teaching on the nature of the church, which is one thing. Credo in unam ecclesiam. Not an aggregation of different elements. You're either in or you're out. Some of the principal heresies Ratzinger is taught about the church include the following: that schismatic or heretical churches are part of the Church of Christ, that it is possible to be part of the Church of Christ without being subject to the Roman Pontiff, or that the Holy Ghost uses schismatic or heretical sects as means of salvation. This was taught explicitly by Vatican II, at the bidding of the modernist cabal of theologians, to which Ratzinger belonged, and the theology Ratzinger developed. Now, there are articles that have been written about all of these points by Bishop Sanborn and by an Italian colleague, Don Ricosa, I urge you to read articles about these things. They're posted on our website. Ratzinger has also professed other heresies. The nature of the church, for instance, he said, evolves. It will evolve into the future, and we don't know really what it will evolve into in the future. Or he has said that Catholics do not have the whole truth about God and must dialogue with others to find it. So there are a whole load of statements like these. This is to warn you that Joseph Ratzinger may indeed, like John Paul II, take a Catholic line on many doctrinal or disciplinary issues. For instance, contraception, he may condemn that. Abortion, he may promote Marian devotion. He may continue to condemn women priests or somehow promote certain types of devotion to the Eucharist. Or he may even allow traditional Latin masses. But for us, none of this ultimately should make any difference, because we are in this fight not just for the Mass, but we're in this fight for the faith. And the Catholic faith is an all-or-nothing proposition. Just as one mortal sin destroys the life of grace in the soul, so one heresy puts a Catholic outside the Catholic Church. And Joseph Ratzinger has professed a whole load of them. He is a heretic. He has been elected by heretics who were themselves all appointed by a heretic. They adhere to the heresies of Vatican II and the post-Vatican II Church. Put them in a bag, shake them up, they all come out the same. So it matters not that alongside heresies, Benedict XVI and company also promote some Catholic doctrines or tolerate some forms of Catholic worship. Faith is an all or nothing proposition. Finally, it needs to be emphasized that a heretic cannot be validly elected a pope, cannot become a true successor of St. Peter. Pre-Vatican II canonists and theologians have taught that this was a matter of divine law. It was taught virtually universally by pre-Vatican II canonists and theologians. One pope even made legal provisions to deal with such a situation. In 1559, Pope Paul IV promulgated a law, Cum Ex Apostolatus Officio, that declared that an election of a heretic to the papal throne would be, quote, null, legally invalid, and void, unquote. It would be a non-pope, despite appearances to the contrary. So the possibility of a heretic being elected to the throne of Peter, then, can hardly be called far-fetched. After all, Pope made a law about it. Popes don't make laws for nothing. But the reasoning in both cases is this. It all goes back to the faith. Because public heresy puts a Catholic outside the church, then he becomes incapable of commanding the Catholics who are still within the church. And in the case of a pope, he cannot become the head of the mystical body on earth if due to heresy he himself has ceased to be a member of it. If you're curious about this, we've posted all this material on the website and in various booklets that we've printed over the years. In sum, Benedict XVI is more of the same. He may be a more cultured and refined and intelligent man. He may like beautiful music. His Latin may be very good. And he may do certain things that appeal to conservatives or traditionalists. But remember this, it's still more Vatican II. It's still more ecumenism under the surface. It's still more modernism. It's still more of his heresy. It's still more years of a false pope on the throne of St. Peter. So don't be fooled if at the same time he's busy selling out the Catholic faith to heretics and schismatics, that he offers you a nice reverent Latin traditional mass. You can attend it right there in his ecumenical one world church. Today, we commemorate a martyr for the faith, St. Fidelis. He gave his life to bring Protestants back to the one true church of Christ. Like him, may we be fidelis, may we be faithful, which is what his name means. Faithful among that among the changing things of this world, as we pray in the collect for today's Mass, may our hearts be there set where true joys are to be found. Credo in unam ecclesiam. I believe in one church. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.